Please stand for the reading of God's word. Our Old Testament reading is Micah 4, 1 through 5. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. And the Lord Almighty has spoken. For the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. The grass withers and the flowers fall. And now Revelation 21, 22 through 27. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Libby. Thank you. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know we're preaching our series for preaching right now is called Humble Vitality. We have selected a number of passages that lend themselves both to a certain gravity, a certain pillar-like place in the Christian faith, and also to a meditation. So they're passages that lend themselves to being mulled over and rehearsed in our minds. And so we're inviting all of us to be reading these passages daily in preparation. So we send out this passage Friday, and then so you have a couple days to mull over it. Then we preach on it, and then continue reading that passage through the week. So we want to invite you to keep doing that. And this passage for this week is from Micah chapter 4, and it is a picture of God's future, the certain concrete future that God will undoubtedly bring about for his creation. And as we dive into that, join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we need to know where we're headed so that we know how to get there, how to walk with you towards that destination. I ask that you would pull us along today, that we would not only see this passage clearly, but that we would be drawn to you, that our hearts would be pulled towards you as these nations stream to you in this passage. We want you to reorient what we love and what we long for to be in accord with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, I think it's really critical for us as believers to be mulling over, to be captivated by our future. Our God gives us this picture on purpose. You know, if it didn't matter where we were going, if we could just entrust it to God and keep moving, then he wouldn't have to give us these pictures, but he gives us this passage and passages like this, like the one from Revelation 21, to remind us, to tell us, this is where you are headed. You are going here, And you need to live accordingly now. You may live accordingly now. You are free to live in accordance with this now. So if you were gonna, if you knew that when you turned a certain age, you're going to get this huge inheritance, let's say like 45, let's say, then you wouldn't spend your 30s scrimping and saving for your retirement, right? You could live a different way. You wouldn't have to make all those sacrifices. You'd get to be more generous with your money. You'd get to do other things with it. Does that make sense? So because of your certain future, you change the way you live today. And now I'm not typically considered a great planner. I'm not typically considered one who looks forward, sees clearly what's coming, and adjusts my present circumstances to fit that. But I did, at one point in my life, I really did do that well. And those were during my college days, and it was every year as I came back from winter break to go back to the University of Tennessee. I would start planning accordingly because I knew that in late March I'd be going to the beach. So I hit the tanning bed. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. No tanning beds. But I did hit the gym hardcore. Big time. Me and some friends, we'd put in the hours for like those 3 months. 1 year, I got into protein shakes. It was awesome. And just got after it. You know, you start making sacrifices, and it really pays off. That's the year Rachel fell in love with me at the beach. It's pretty wonderful. It all paid off, and then I never did it ever again. No, but I knew where I was going. You know, when you know where you're going, you start planning and living accordingly. And so so our passage today tells us where we're headed, where our God, his, like I said earlier, his concrete future for his creation. And what I want us to remember is that when God is lifted up, the peoples will find shade. When God is lifted up, the peoples will find shade. The end of the passage, the beginning of the passage talks about God being lifted up and the nations streaming to him. And the end of the passage says that everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree. And a fig tree, those are both symbols of provision, but the fig tree also offers shade in a harsh desert climate. So when God is lifted up, the peoples will find shade. I love that image of God being lifted up, of his temple becoming the highest mountain on the earth. So it's lifted up. And then it says the peoples will, what? Stream to it, right? Stream or flow to it. It uses water imagery. Now, I've never been to that part of the world, but maybe on that side of the world, kind of like how the toilet bowl flushes the other way in South America. Right, I've heard that. Maybe in that side of the world, water flows uphill, but not. I don't think it does. This is a great image. I just love this image that the water is going to go opposite to what's natural. That the people will stream, they'll flow to God. They'll willingly, joyfully, longingly come to him. I love that image. It's been captivating to me for years and years. So I'm happy to be diving into this passage together. But how about you? How do you live in accordance with your future? In accordance with what you think your future is? What you believe your future to be? Do you do that? Well, a lot of us, if you have a job, you get a paycheck of some sort, right? All of us are future-oriented people. If you have a job and you get a paycheck, then that paycheck comes at the end of some pay period. And so at the first day of that pay period, you're working, but you don't have any money to show for it, right? The second day, you're working, but you don't actually have the money to show for your work. You're working today because you believe in the 15th of the month or the 30th of the month or whatever your pay period is. You're working today because you believe that day you'll get the money. All of us are future oriented. Just how far out we plan, how far out we look. And it's funny that it's interesting, I think, that this passage references the fig tree. And the first reference of the fig tree in the Bible is centered around people who had a wrong estimation of their future. They had a wrong estimation of their future. This first reference comes in Genesis 3, right after Adam and Eve have rebelled against God, have tasted the fruit. They know something is wrong. And so they take fig leaves and sew them together and they hide. They use the fig leaves to cover themselves, to hide, because they believe what about their future? They believe God is coming to get them. They believe they're going to be exposed. They believe they're going to be cast out all on their own. They believe they're going to be judged. And so they use the figs to cover themselves. They use the fig tree leaves to cover themselves up. And that's exactly what you and I will do with the provision that God gives us, when he gives us a fig tree. Because let's be honest, if most of us in this building today have been richly provisioned by our God. We are people who have our own fig tree, who have our own vine, who have our resources that God has already given us. But how are you using them? How are you using them? One of my brothers, or actually both of my brothers, talk about, you know those moments when you're kind of driving in the car or you're in the shower, you're some moment where your mind kind of is a little bit at ease, a little bit blank, and then that memory pops in. You know the one I'm talking about that makes you blush? Just like, I can't believe I said that. Oh my goodness. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I wore those tight white jeans to seventh grade. I got made fun of. True story. And they talk about that. The only recourse in that moment is to dun da 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 la 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 and just drown it out because it's so overwhelmingly awful. Like that moment, you just have to cover it up and push it out with song because that's the only recourse when those memories wash over you. Those are like our fig leaves, right? We use them to cover ourselves up. We need some kind of covering because like the bright light of our own embarrassment is too much for us to take. Much less the bright light of God's judgment, God's view, his vision of us. And so we cover ourselves with a song, or we cover ourselves with an at least I'm better dressed, at least I've got better hair, at least I have a better job, at least one day I'll make some better money. We use these things that God has given us to cover ourselves up. We take one and we cover it, and we take that resource and we cover ourselves, and we make provision for ourselves, or we make provision for our children to ensure against their future that we're uncertain about. And we pluck that tree till there's no leaves left on it. How do you use your fig tree? How do you use the provision that God has given you in light of the future that he is bringing about? One of my favorite stories in Scripture where someone does this and is commended for it is the widow, the widow's mite. You might know the story by that name. Jesus and his disciples are sitting near where people are making their offerings for the upkeep of the temple. And they're putting their money in. It says they watched many wealthy people put large sums in. And then the widow comes and she offers her 2 copper coins. It amounts to 1/64th of a day's wages for a laborer. And she puts it in. And you remember what Jesus says. That her offering is so much better because she gave all she had to live on. Now think with me on this. This is a widow, right? And in those days, there wasn't an active police force. Do you know who the police force was? The men in your family. That's how you knew you were going to be safe. The men, they're the strong ones. They'll take care of me. This is a widow who has no man protecting her. She's vulnerable. So she's a widow who's evidently fairly poor. So she probably doesn't live in the city. The city is a place where there's walls, and so there's protection. And so tends to be the wealthier people get to live in the cities. This widow probably lives outside of the city, probably lives on the land that belonged to her husband. Maybe she lives with one of her sons. Maybe she lives with one of her husband's brothers. Wherever she lives, she makes not much money. So she lives probably on a piece of land to provide for her sustenance, right? So she has a crop of some sort, or she has a herd, maybe some goats to provide meat, to provide milk and cheese. And she is she's using all of her resources just to stay alive, to keep going, to keep herself fed and clothed and warm. And just by scratching it out, by hard work, she's been able to save some of that cheese aside or some of that crop that she didn't have to use just to keep herself alive. And she's converted that into money. She sold a little bit of that to make just a tiny little bit of money so that she could buy the things that her land can't provide for her. But instead of buying those things, she takes that, all she had to live on, and she gives it to the temple. And this is the temple that she is so sure, she is so positive, that in that great day, this temple will be the highest of all the mountains. And this temple, out of this temple, will go God's justice and his judgment. And he will bring peace to the earth. And she will be the recipient of her own vine and her own fig tree. And she will never fear again. And she is so certain of that future that today she gives all she has to live on. You see why she was commended? How Jesus points her out. This widow knew a God of whom I think I may have only caught a glimpse. We're told that we have a much fuller picture of this day than the widow did. That God's given us a much more complete understanding of this day because, in fact, this day has already started, hasn't it? In John's Gospel, Jesus says this, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John gives us this parenthesis. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So Jesus is talking about the day when he goes to the cross, the moment we think of as shame and failure, the world thinks of as shame and failure. Jesus says that's the moment of God being lifted up and the nations flowing to me. That's the day that this day starts happening. That this day, this great future of our God begins to break in to the now. And when God is lifted up, the nations will find shade. The nations will find shelter. They'll find safety from threats from without. And even those embarrassing moments from within, those shameful things that we hate about ourselves, the things that happen to us, he will provide shade when he is lifted up, when we look to the cross. On that great day. He's saying that what he is going to accomplish on the cross is so magnificently beautiful that hearts and humans will be magnetically drawn to him against gravity, against all that is natural in ourselves, to find our refuge in him, to find our provision in him. See, every other religion has at the center of it, do what's right or else you'll get the judgment. Live right or you'll be cast out. And we expect when we see this passage, the passage says that the mountain's going to be lifted up and the law will go forth. And when I hear about the law of God judging justly, I'm on the bad side of that. If I'm honest with myself, I hear the law going out, and that is bad news for a person like me. A person who hides and uses my own resources to protect myself, to guard myself, to ensure my own future. But in this time, when God was lifted up, it wasn't judgment that went out, but mercy. It wasn't destruction that went out. It was acceptance. and grace. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And that is what draws people. That is what's drawing, that's the only thing that will draw your heart to live in a way that's contrary to what's natural to you. Only Jesus says, I took the judgment, so now you're free to do what's right. You're free to do what's good. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what does that matter? What does it matter that this, that we know what the future is, and that even we know that the future has broken into today? What does that matter? This future, we're told, consists of three primary things. One, the willful, joyful worship of our God. Willful and joyful, glad-hearted worship. We're going through these passages so that we take a moment, take long moments, to meditate our hearts hot. Meditate your heart hot, and then pray, and then plan. Take time to mull over this truth that Jesus was raised up, and in his cross I find shade, I find protection from the judgment that ought to have come to me, fell on him. As we mull over that, our hearts are inflamed, and then it's time to start praying. Then it's time to start talking to our God and start asking him, what do I do? What do you want from me? What plans would you give to me? You see, we are the people who get to start bringing this about. Because the other two parts of this was worship and the end of violence and economic justice. We're the people who get to start asking questions like, what would it take for everybody in my city to have equal access to education? What policies would need to be in place for that to happen? What could I do with my community of believers to bring that about? And we start to dream. We're the people who have that privilege. To dream about the end of violence and economic justice in our communities and around the world. What would that look like? What does God's future happening now in Chattanooga, now in Hinkle, now in Flintstone, now in Fairland, what would that look like? And how may he want to use us to bring that about? Just off the top of my head, I'm thinking maybe, Michael, you'd have some resources along those lines. Chalmers Center, right here in our town. We have a lot of resources to turn to. What does it look like for us to begin to live that future today? Or to ask questions like, what is my fig tree for? What is my vine for? Why did God entrust these things to me? You see, I love, Scripture is so even-handed, Scripture doesn't condemn the act of being rich or the possession of wealth. It condemns the wrong use of it, the using of those fig leaves to hide ourselves, to protect ourselves, to guard our own future, and leave others out to dry. What would it look like to start enacting economic justice right now? Part of it is what we've already done today in giving to God our tithes and offerings. He's going to send those out so that others have protection, others have provision. A couple other ideas, very simple because I'm not very smart. One of them is evangelism. How about you tell people about this God being raised up, this beautiful act of mercy? Pray about who has God put in my circle of influence that needs to hear this? Who needs to come to right worship of this God? Who needs to come into this family? The second weird and bad idea. You can make much better ideas. How about have a party for people who don't get invited to them? Have a party where people get, where you invite people who will never be able to return the favor. He says that he's going to provide us with our own vine. Do you know what you do with a vine? Do you know what you do with it? They grow grapes. Do you know what you do with grapes? You know the best way to keep grapes if you live in a culture with no refrigerators? You make wine out of it. That's preservation. It's just keeping it for a long time. You know what the Proverbs say about wine? It makes the heart glad. You know Jesus' first miracle? Turning water into wine so the party could keep going. He is the stinking king of the party. He's good with it. Have a party. Serve some wine. Invite people who wouldn't otherwise get there. And if you're a little squeamish about that, or is that really a good idea, just consider the fact that you're only here today because you, as an outsider, were invited to the party. We're not the insiders. We're the outsiders. We are the goy, the goyim, the nations who have been streaming to God by his own gracious invitation, his own generosity. We're the outsiders invited to the party. And now he says, start having parties. Start inviting the outsiders. That's part of this day, is the outsiders or the insiders. Start making that happen. He gives us a beautiful picture of that day. He tells us that that day is happening right now, that you can take shelter in the shade of God who is lifted up on the cross. You can take his shelter, you can offer it to others, and you can bring about this economic justice, this end of violence in his name. He says in the end of the passage that some people will live in the name of their gods who provide no future for them, their gods who demand only sacrifice and no blessing. But we're going to live in the name of our God. We're going to live lives in keeping with what he has already done and what he will one day do. That's who we are. Will you live in the name of your God? I hope you will. Amen.